This is not me and Chandler, by the way, but there was a husband and wife in ministry, and they're in this community, and over the years, they had just had a really, really, you know, challenging time. And it got to a place where, you know, I mean, well, it was just kind of rough. So anyways, as it should happen, the pastor of this place got a phone call from another church. And they asked him to come and be their pastor. So, of course, I mean, he didn't know what to do with this. I mean, he's just got a phone call. It's been kind of rough at the church that they've been at. And, you know, so he goes home and he, you know, well, first he's talking to this guy and he says, well, you know, I'll have to pray about it. Great. So anyways, he promised the guy he'd pray about it. And then he goes home and he starts to tell his wife all about it. And he, you know, he says, well, you know, I got this phone call and this was happening. And she says, well, what did you say? And he says, well, I said I'm going to pray about it. You know, being the right spiritual answer. I'm going to pray about it. She says, that's fine. She says, you pray, I'll go pack. And, you know, that's kind of the way it is sometimes when we pray. It's like, you know, things happen and then it's like we don't really want to wait for the answer. We just kind of want to do our own thing. And, you know, despite the struggles and challenges, you know, but life goes on. And this lady, she was like, no, I'm done, man. I'm done. We're just going to get out of here. But today I wanted to, if you would, turn your Bibles to the book of James. We're going to look at James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. Over this last number of weeks, we've been talking about prayer. And without prayer, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you're at in your Christian life or Christian walk, without prayer, your life will be powerless. Without prayer, you'll have no passion for Jesus Christ. Every believer needs to have a life of prayer. And if you do not have a life of prayer, you need to develop a life of prayer. And actually, it's interesting that even in 3G Men's Group, we're starting to walk through that process. I mean, we've been talking about it for well over a year in different circumstances, but we're starting to really focus on that area. And I tell you, man, we need to have a life of prayer. Men and ladies as well, but I'm going to pick on the men a little bit this morning. So, if I see you jabbing your husbands or significant other, I'll know what's going on. So here's what it says in the book of James, chapter 5. And I'm going to start reading at verse 13. And he says this, if any of you is in trouble, he should pray. If anyone is happy, let him sing songs of praise. If any of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Then James goes on to tell about Elijah. And it says that Elijah was a man just like us. And I love how James just words that. He was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years, 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. And I love how James just says this. There's that little tag on the end of all of this portion of Scripture. He says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I mean, let's just... If I was to ask you what this verse meant, I mean, what would you say? You know, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful. Okay, great. I mean, wouldn't everyone want their prayers to be powerful? You know, I mean, wouldn't you want your prayers to be powerful? Wouldn't you want your prayers to be effective? I mean, come on, let's just be honest here for a moment. Wouldn't you just love to be able, and I have this thing inside of me that's just sometimes just says, man, you just want to lay your hands on people sometimes and just pray, and just the Holy Spirit just kaboom, just, you know, awaken their spirit or change their life. Like, you want your prayers to be effective? You know, on the other side of the coin, who wants to pray if your prayers aren't being answered? And I've heard it time and time again, and so have you. You might have even said it. I don't know. But how many of us have prayed and said, well, I prayed, but nothing happened? Come on. Let's just be real here for a minute. Let's just be honest with ourselves. That we pray and, well, it wasn't all that fruitful. So who wants to pray? I mean, what if when you pray, nothing happens? It's just ineffective in every way, shape, and form. So is it possible that we are missing something? Is it possible that in our prayer life, is it possible that in our lives that there's just something that we're not doing? Or is there something that we're just plain missing? Something that we've never understood? Something we've never been taught? Is it possible? Is it possible? I mean, just think for a second. Wouldn't you say that you're a righteous person? Or is it that we are righteous people, but maybe we're righteous by our own standards, and maybe we're not righteous by God's standards? You know, now I don't know about you, but I think that these are the types of questions in my own life that I have to confront myself with. Okay? I look at these things and I'm just like, well, if the Bible says that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, then why is it that my prayers aren't as effective as I want them to be or as powerful as I want them to be? I need to look at my own life. I can't look at anyone else around me because I know that God deals with me as an individual. So I got to ask these questions. Like, that's just me. I don't know. Like, I start reading the Bible and I start getting into stuff and I'm just like, well, why is that there? And why would they say that? What does that even mean? And then when I read this, and it's just like, God's like, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And this is I've been pondering on this verse for ages. And all this week, I've been just like, this verse has been over and over in my spirit. Like, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And well, usually, you know, it's like, okay, well, what does that mean? So today I want to talk to you about the keys to getting answered prayer. Now, these are only keys, and I'm not sure they're not all of the keys, but I want to talk to you about keys to getting answered prayer. So the verse says, as we've already reiterated, that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. This verse then begs a question to every one of us in this room. And the question is simply this: what is a righteous man? What is that? We have this verse. We have all the stuff that the Bible talks about, and pray and people will be healed and this will happen, and lay your hands on people and this will happen. You know, we have all of the stuff, the knowledge of the Word of God. So what is a righteous man? Well, number one, a righteous man is a man after God's own heart. As I start to research this, I saw that. Turn with me to the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel, if you would. And I'm just going to just touch on a little story here this morning. And as you would know, in the book of 1 Samuel, it talks about when Saul was king. Now, Saul was only about 30 years of age. You know, a young man, but able to lead and just, you know, chosen by the Israelites to be king and chosen by God, anointed by Samuel to be king. And so here he is, and he has everything going for him. He's a good-looking guy. He's taller. He's a head taller than all the rest of the Israelites. You know, he's a formidable force to be dealt with. And we see in the story that here now the Israelites are being oppressed. There's some real challenges taking place in the lives of the Israelite people. And they're encamped in a place called Michmash. And the Philistines have rose up against them. And they said that there were, you know, thousands of chariots and fighters and so on. And the people, the soldiers, were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. I mean, they couldn't count them. And here now Saul is in this predicament. And yet he was talking to a guy by the name of Samuel, who was the prophet or the man that would bring the word of God to people at that time. And he's talking, and Samuel says, you got to wait 7 days and I will come. And then we're going to offer these sacrifices. There's these things that we're going to do. Now I want to pick up the story here in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And here's what it says. At verse 6 it says, and when the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in cisterns and so on. And then it also says that here they were now. I mean, first of all, they're under pressure. There's all this pressure coming against their lives. So they go and they hide away, and they're, you know, they don't know what to do with themselves, and they're absolutely petrified. And then again here in this next portion of scripture says that they waited 7 days for the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. That's verse 8. And Saul's men began to scatter. Now you can just imagine, put yourself in those in his shoes for a few minutes, okay? Man, put yourself in that place for a moment and just think about how this must have been. Just think about for a moment that here you are, you're hard pressed on every side. You don't have any help as it seems. You only have a few of your buddies around you, and there's this massive, massive army that you have to face. And then it says that Saul just didn't know what to do. So he says, when I saw he said, I waited 7 days and Samuel didn't show up. And so this is what he says. He says, bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered the offerings. And just as he had finished, Samuel arrived and Saul wanted to greet him. So Saul went ahead of God. He got panicked. He wasn't sure what to do. So he just went ahead of God. He just, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something. I'm going to make a decision. And then when Samuel shows up, Samuel says this, you know, why did you do what you did? What was the purpose of you doing this? Didn't I tell you I was going to come? Didn't I tell you I would show up in the right time? And Saul says, but I saw that the men were scattering. And you didn't show up when I thought you were going to show up. So I thought, he says in verse 2, I thought now that the Philistines would come down on us and me at Gilgal, and I had not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the offerings. Let me tell you something. Feelings will sometimes be liars. Okay? And when you're in a hard-pressed situation, there are going to be times when God is saying, I want you to trust me in this. I want you to walk with me in this. I want you to be a man after my own heart. And I need you to stay true to the word. I don't want you to go ahead of me. I don't want you to start going off with your own thought. And that's what Saul said. I thought. You know the word of God says that God's ways is higher than man's ways, that his wisdom is above man's wisdom? And I know that being human, we don't like to wait for the 11th hour. We don't like to wait until the last minute. We like for everything to happen now. We want our prayers to be answered now. We want everything to take place now. And God, we miss many times what God is saying. Just wait and trust me. Have a heart after God. So then Samuel goes on to tell Saul, listen, man, you just didn't listen. You weren't obedient. And the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him to lead the people because you have not kept the Lord's commands. Your prayers cannot be answered and will not be answered if we don't have a heart after God. And having a heart after God, that means we have to keep God's commands in our lives. We have to. It's not an option. It's not, I thought that I should do this because I have some wisdom. Great, we have some wisdom. Wonderful. Man, but sometimes we need to take our wisdom and just forget about it. We pray for wisdom, and we need to pray for wisdom. That's great. But honestly, we are called as a people of God to walk by faith, not by sight. And we can't allow our situation to dictate what should happen. A man, a righteous man, is a man that seeks after God's commands, a man after God's own heart. So because Saul did not keep God's commands, I mean, you know, a righteous man walks after God. He walks after the word of God. He's passionate about the things that God is passionate about. He hates the things that God hates. And listen, man, how many of us are participating or have participated in things that God hates? Come on, we got to ask ourselves these questions. Are we allowing things into our lives that God hates? We have to love the things that God loves. We have to be the people that God has called us to be. You see, we have to be men that walk according to God's word and not according to what the world situation is dictating, to what others are saying, how we should live and what we should do. We have to walk according to the word of God. And that brings us to the next point. A righteous man is an obedient man. A righteous man is a man that walks in obedience. Now, ladies, don't go jabbing your husband right now. I told you you had to be obedient. That's not what it means, fully. Okay? This is where you use your earthly wisdom, and sometimes you just say, shut up, Corey. Listen to your wife. A righteous man is an obedient man. Ezra, let's turn to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10. In Ezra chapter 10, we see that a long story, and I won't get into it all, but basically the Israelites now are going back to Jerusalem after a time of captivity. And there's been lots going on, but now in Ezra chapter 10, we see that they're back in Jerusalem after this place of activity. And let me just read the first few verses for you in Ezra chapter 10. Starting at verse 1, it says this: "While Ezra was praying and confessing and weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children gathered around him. And they too wept bitterly. Then Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, and one of the descendants of Elam said to Ezra, 'We have been unfaithful to our God for marrying these foreign women from the peoples around us. But in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel. Now let us make a covenant before God and send away these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of the Lord, who fear the commands and of those who fear the commands of our God. Let it be done according to the law. Rise up, this matter is in your hands. We will support you, so take courage and do it.'" Now in this story, we see what happened is that the people of Israel willfully walked away from God. They willfully walked in disobedience rather than walking in obedience. They willfully walked away from God. Like, we need to understand that the thing that they did here was not a mistake. We all make mistakes because we're human. We all fail. But many times we willfully walk into something with our eyes wide open. And the people have walked in open rebellion. This was no mistake. It was a deliberate decision to follow the ways of their own heart and not follow the ways of God. And then what really touches me in this scripture is what happens, what we see in verse 1 of chapter 10, where Ezra is praying before God. Man, I tell you, we need some men like Ezra that would fall on their face before Almighty God and start to seek Him and cry out and say, "God, save this generation." We need some men that will walk in obedience to the scripture and not walk in the ways of the world. And here's Ezra, and he's crying out to God. And as he starts to cry out to God and seek God's face, he hears all these people start to gather around. Just picture it. Just picture for a moment a man on his face crying out to God. And men, women, and children, all of a sudden they start to come and they show up. And it's like, what's going on? This man is starting to pray and he's seeking the face of God. It was actually Shanda's grandfather, used to live in Corner Brook, Newfoundland. And he was a contractor. And he was so faithful in his prayer life. He would pray 3 times a day. And we just heard a story when we were home last summer about this man who's now a Christian, if I remember the story correctly. And he said, "Adolphus Fifield, I remember that man when we were little boys in school. At lunchtime, we would run to the construction site because there was a man on his knees praying and calling out to God for the people." Come on, man. I tell you, we need to be men of prayer again. We have to be men that's going to seek the face of God. It's enough playing around with the things of the world. Ezra saw the mess that the world was in. And he just simply said, "I have to seek the face of God for this generation or they will be lost." And I'll tell you, when righteous men come before God in obedience before God and they start to pray, things happen. And in this case, the people were drawn to that. Listen, men, ladies, we need to start to pray. We need to seek the face of God. And when we start to seek God's face, things will happen. And in verse 2, it says that this guy, Shechaniah, comes along and he says here, he says, "We have been unfaithful for marrying these foreign women and these people around us, but in spite of this, there is still hope." Listen, I want to tell you today, there's still hope. God's grace is enough for today. Listen, yesterday is done. Forget about it, but you need to move forward. You can't keep wallowing in the pit that you've been in the past. Move forward. God has a plan for your life. There is still hope. There is still hope if you would seek the face of God. There is still hope. And these people recognize it. There's still hope. Man, God, give me another opportunity to follow you. Give me another opportunity. God, I'll make it right. I'll do all that I can. We have to be men of prayer. And in verse 3 it says, "Why? We have been unfaithful by marrying these women and peoples around us. But in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel. Now let us make a covenant before God and send away these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of the Lord for those who fear His commands of our God. They made a covenant. Let me tell you something. A covenant is not a decision. A covenant is not something that you enter into casually. You can make a decision to leave here and go to McDonald's or Tim Hortons for lunch. That's a decision. You're not in covenant with Tim Hortons. You're not in covenant with anyone. Like if you come or if you go, it doesn't really matter. It's okay. It's not like you're inviting someone for coffee. You are in covenant. This is not something you do flippantly. And these people said, we need to make a covenant. See, a covenant is like a marriage. A marriage is an event, yes? But what happens is the commitment carries the marriage forward. The commitment carries the marriage to the next level and continues for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and 50 years, and on it goes. It is a commitment that we just don't run off after this and that and something else. Listen, we don't have that luxury. We don't have those options when it comes to following God. It is a covenant with God. And here are the people. They say, we will make a covenant. I know, like you look at this scripture, it says, we're going to send away these foreign women. We're going to send away their children. What had happened here? The people of Israel simply entered into ungodly, unsanctioned relationship with other peoples that God said you weren't supposed to be involved with. Simple. They went in there with their eyes wide open, knowing what the law of God says, and they had entered into these relationships that they weren't supposed to be in. Now listen. Did you know that whether you're married or unmarried, you're in a relationship with somebody or something in some way? And if that something is drawing you away from God, perhaps it's your business. Perhaps it's a business idea. Maybe it's something that you've been involved in or trying to be involved in. And it's been drawing you away from God. It's taking your time. You don't pray. You don't seek God's face anymore. Or things aren't going the way they should be going, how you think they should be going, maybe. Maybe it's a hobby you have. I mean, who knows? It could be any number of things that you have in your life. But the fact of the matter is, folks, you need to put it away. And that was the premise of this scripture, is that these foreign women, that they were drawing the Israelites away from the things that God had ordained for their lives. And there are, listen, God has something ordained very special for your life. There is a call and destiny on every follower of Jesus to fulfill a call in the kingdom of God. And if you bring things into your life that are foreign to the things of God, then God will not use you and you will suffer for it. You need to put it away. Bottom line is this: get rid of the mistress. Whatever that mistress is in your life, if it's your work, then you need to bring it into balance. If it's something outside of work, you need to get rid of it. If it's things that are dragging you away, if you're addicted to drugs, if you're addicted to alcohol, if you're addicted to pornography, if you're addicted to any of these things, then get rid of it. Do what you have to do. Seek the face of Almighty God. You have to get rid of the mistress. You can't expect for us as the people of God to be the bride of Jesus Christ unless we're divorced from every single thing in the world. We are the people of God. And Ezra saw what was happening. Men, we need to pray. We need to seek His face. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, and you would know what it says already, but verse 7, it says this: have no other gods before me. God is telling the Israelites here in the Ten Commandments. You shall not make for yourself an idol of anything in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You know, I know today we have a lot of idols. Oh no, I mean, we don't set up some little Buddha on our dashboard or in our homes or whatever the case is, but many people have idols. I don't know what your idol might be. Mine used to be my motorcycle. It was my cast idol. And I started thinking about that. Actually, the cast, the frame of my old 56 Triumph was actually cast iron. And the Bible talks about don't have any image cast of any sort. You know, and that was just kind of a little bit of a neat thing, I guess, but that God showed. But the thing is that it doesn't matter what your idol might be, but whatever that idol is, what didn't get rid of it? God is saying, you got to get rid of this thing, man. Because you're gone beyond. You're obsessed. You're obsessed with something that's not me. And you need to be obsessed with the things of God. There's nothing wrong with having hobbies. But when those hobbies start to overtake everything else in your life, get rid of it. Needs to be put away. Deuteronomy chapter 6. God says this. Verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Notice what that says there. With all your strength. With all your strength. Verse 13. Chapter 6. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only. Take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. You see, we think that we have to measure up to the Joneses. We think that we have to be like everybody else. And if everybody else is doing it, it must be okay. Well, you know what your mother said. If everyone else is doing it, you know? Yeah, exactly. It's time to get rid of it. So then in Ezra, back to Ezra in verse 4. Here's what he says. He says, rise up. This matter is in your hands. We will support you, so take courage and do it. So here they are. They're talking about sending away these women, these foreign things in their life. And it says, rise up. Rise up, men. The power is in your hand. We will support you. Rise up and do it. It is time to rise up and do it. This is why it said back in Deuteronomy, love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. God has given you the strength to do this. And some of you here today, you've been asking God to help you. Do you know what? God has been helping you. God has already given you his word. God has already, you've already many times sat under different teaching on these types of matters. You already know in your heart, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt what you need to do. Listen, we will support you. We're here to help you. That's why we have things like 3G Men's Group. That's why we have things like Ladies Bible Study. It's a place of support. We will help you, but you need to rise up now and do it. You need to rise up and take this thing into your own hands because you have the strength to. You know God has identified the thing in your life that you've been continually struggling with. God has told you already what you need to do, and you're procrastinating. And God is saying, rise up and do it. What are you waiting for? Now, I'm not trying to read too much into this scripture. And I can't be sure, but what I really think that Ezra is saying here is, come on, man, grow a backbone. Come on, that's what he's saying. Stop being a jellyfish. Grow a backbone. Be a man for your wife. Be a man for your family. Be the man of God I've called you to be. Grow a backbone for the love of Pete. I really sense that's what he's saying. I'm just saying, okay? Come on, what happened to the men? Gosh, I'm tired of looking at fairies. Aren't you? Come on, like I see guys and they got more things in a cosmetic bag than most ladies. I'm just like, what? Where did the men go? Where did the men go that serve God with all their heart and soul and strength? Where are the men that stood up for the things of God? Where are the men that held the moral code of our society? Where did they go? They're a bunch of jellyfish, and they try to act like men and really inside they're women because they don't have the strength to stand up and do the things of God. No offense to you ladies. I mean that in the best possible way. You know what I'm getting at. Come on. Where did the men go? God has called us to be men of God, not men of the world. Being a man doesn't mean that, yeah, okay, you slept with these many women or that you drank this much beer or that you did this many drugs. That's nothing to do with being a man. That's about being an idiot. Come on, it is. We think that that's supposed to be something cool, that that's supposed to be great. Oh, I did this, I did that. And Paul said, you know, I counted all that I did was rubbish before I met Jesus. I look back at my life and yeah, I partied with the best of them. And it was a waste of time and a waste of money and a waste of years. Follow God with the heart of a champion. Come on, follow God with every fiber of your being. You got one kick at the can. You got one opportunity to lead your family, one opportunity to lead your children, one opportunity to raise up a generation that's different. It's time to put away the things that's been dragging you down. See, a righteous man, thirdly, a righteous man is a man that listens to God's words and not man's words. Psalms chapter 1. A righteous man is a man that listens to God's words and not man's words. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 says this. I love how this starts. It just sets the tone for all of the book of Psalms, I believe. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. I want you to read that with me. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the of sinners. Now, this scripture says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel. Now, what does that word simply mean? It means this, advice. Blessed is the man who does not listen to the advice of some Joe Blow. I just heard Dave Ramsey say this the other day, and they were talking about someone's finances. And he says, listen, why are you listening to that guy? He has no clue. He said, that's like taking fitness advice from a fat guy. This is so true. I never thought of it like that. Right? I met a guy once. He was extremely overweight, and we were chatting about some different stuff. I said, what do you do? Well, I used to be a personal trainer. You know, like, what was it, like a hamburger eating contest or what? Like, you know, I was a personal trainer. He said, I'm really out of shape now. You go, well, yeah, well, you're not the guy to be giving me advice. You know, I want to know how to lose weight. I don't want to pack it on. So simply this, don't take advice from people that you shouldn't be taking advice from. The bottom line is this, we have to seek godly counsel. We have to seek godly counsel. Why do you think that we have 3G men's group? You know there's men here that have wisdom. They're godly men here that we can come together and we can talk about things. And it's good to seek godly counsel. There are people that God has placed in areas of authority, and they could be different pastors or teachers or whatever the case. They don't even have to be pastors or teachers. They can be a plumber. They can be a welder. But I tell you, there are godly men in the world that we can go seek godly advice from. Don't go getting advice from what, you know, Joel Knucklehead is doing. Serious, like don't. Go get advice from God. Like when you don't know what to do, Matthew chapter 6, go to your room, close the door. Get on your knees before Almighty God and say, Lord, I need wisdom. I need you to teach me. I can't do this on my own. So do not walk in the advice of the ungodly, because a righteous man listens to God's words and not man's words. Listen, it doesn't matter how young or how old you are. I want you to get this today. Bad company still corrupts good character. And you have the character of God written on your life, but if you continue to walk in bad company, it will corrupt your good character. And I've seen it, and you've seen it so many times. For the sake of your soul and for the sake of your family, don't listen to the opinions of fools. Listen to the Father heart of God. Seek advice from God. We don't need to hear what the world is saying. I just chatted to a gentleman the other day about our transition here at Chauvin Gospel Center, and he's a Christian guy, whatever, but then he just simply says this, how does that even work? I've had so many people that are Christian come up to me and says, well, so where are you going? I said, well, I don't know where we're going yet. Well, how does that even work? Well, now, I've been a Christian for a number of years, and maybe you should read your Bible, because it says we walk by faith, not by sight. It says that we seek God's counsel, and God tells you, take step number one. And I was going back to Saul, like, listen, Saul, you are supposed to wait until I come. You wait till I show up, then we're going to offer sacrifice to God. You don't do it ahead of time. And Saul was worried about his situation. Okay, I'm not trying to put myself in the spotlight, but if anyone had a right to worry about their situation, I should probably be worrying right about now. I don't have anywhere to go. I got a house that needs to sell. There's a lot of stuff happening in my life. And I've got total peace. That's God. That's only God. And that's what we have to walk. We got to trust God. It doesn't make any sense to the people in the world. It doesn't make any sense that we would leave what I consider to be the most healthiest and perfect church in Alberta. It makes no sense. I know the grass is not greener somewhere else. But I know God has a plan, and we have to listen to God's voice and not man's voice. The next part of the verse says, don't stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. Now, I know we would never intentionally do this, okay? And I'm going to try to slow this up here right away. I know we would never intentionally do this. But do you know every time that we entertain gossip, every time that we start to get involved in conversations or things that have a hint of ungodliness, then we are standing in the way? Do you know that we are mocking God when we start to speak about these things and talk about these things? You know, what about when we claim to be a Christ follower, but we deliberately sin? What about when we speak out of anger? What about when we ridicule, we condemn, and we complain? What about when we complain about the person that we're working with? What about when we complain about our boss? What about if we give someone a really hard time about something and we're supposed to be a Christ follower? What about that? What about if we're Christian, quote unquote, and you go home and roast the pastor for lunch? No, I'm just saying, what about, you know, we don't like the way music is? What about we don't like these things, you know, in our Christian circles? What about we don't, and we start to go home and we go, nah, da, da, da. And then we've invited someone in for dinner that's really not a Christ follower. And they get to hear how we talk and how we live. I know we don't do things intentionally, but man, I tell you, we got to learn to walk with God. What about the way we speak around our peers? See, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So in closing, if you guys want to come, I want you to turn with me to Psalms chapter 15. Some years ago, I did a workshop at a conference thing I was at, and it was called Spiritual Landmines. And the premise of the whole workshop was simply this: how to walk integrity and how to keep integrity is essentially what it was all talking about. And how we need to avoid these spiritual landmines that will destroy what God wants to do in our lives. And in that workshop, I use this Psalms chapter 15. And it simply says this: who may dwell in your sanctuary? This is David addressing God. Who may live on your holy hill? Look what it says in verse 2. He whose walk is blameless and does what is righteous. Who speaks truth from his heart. No slander is on his tongue. Who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. But he despises a vile man. Remember we said earlier, hates what God hates, loves what God loves. He despises a vile man and honors those who fear the Lord. Man, we need to cultivate a culture of honor for those that walk and fear God. Yes? Who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Who lends his money without usury. In other words, who just says, hey man, I'm just going to lend you this and there's no interest, there's nothing. I just want to give you this. I'm just going to lend this to you. Don't, you know, pay me back when you can. Does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things, and what does it say, will never be shaken. I think that's one of the most powerful scriptures you'll ever read. You should read it every day. So men, the key to answered prayer is righteousness. And you know, righteousness in its nutshell is simply this: it is right living according to the Word of God. It is walking in holiness. It is keeping your life pure. is being a man after God's own heart. It's being a man who's obedient to God's words. And a man who listens to God's words and not man's words. Why don't we stand together? Lord Jesus, there are men in this building today, Lord, that I believe, and ladies as well, that needed to hear this word. And Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, because your word says that is forever settled in heaven. I thank you, God, because the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I thank you, God, because we know that you cannot change and you will not change. And that your word is to be followed by men of God. That you have called us as men to rise up, take courage, and do it. So, Jesus, I believe there are some men here today that got some things that they know they need to do. Deuteronomy 6 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. So God, in Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, over the men of this church, young and old. God, you have called us to greatness. Lord, we know that there is a difference between a decision and a commitment. So, Father, I'm just asking now, Father, that you would, in our hearts, in this moment right now, Lord, that we would just make this commitment before you. We're going to have a time of worship just for a few moments. If you need to go, God bless you, we understand. But in this atmosphere, just if you need to leave, leave quietly. But we just want to have a few moments. And I want to give you that an opportunity here to really listen to the voice of the Spirit. And if you need prayer this morning, then we're going to pray over you. Okay? I want to pray over you this morning and allow the Holy Spirit to intercede in your life and do what needs to be done. We will support you. Take courage and do it. So as the team leads, we're just going to give you a moment. Like I said, if you need to leave, God bless you. But if you're sensing in your heart and spirit that you just need prayer this morning, maybe you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you're like, I want to be there. I want to do that. Then we want to make sure I give you that opportunity this morning that you can invite Jesus Christ into your life. So as the team just leads us in this next song, I'm just going to ask you to step out of your seat if you want need prayer. And we're not going to belabor this. It's not going to be long. But if you need prayer, you're simply going to ask you to come down to the front. And myself and some of the men here at the church, some of the board members, will certainly come and pray over you.
Yeah.